to apologize. I've had a few people come up to me and sort of like, you know, it's, oh, I keep telling people it's a lot easier for everyone to learn my name than it is for me to learn everyone's name, okay? All right, so, you know, sort of like Andrew's can be pretty easy. So sort of like, yeah, so even if you come up to me and say, what's your name? Oh, that's, I'm fine about that, okay. That's all right. All right, it's, we're going to be continuing our series, which is the second week of Jesus Made Headlines. And as I said last week, if newspapers and magazines were around in Jesus' day, okay, he would have made all sorts of headlines. Now, I don't think it'll be like these ones I found during the week, okay. Firstly, have a look at this one. What were they expecting, to find something else? Okay, all right. All right, next one. Who would have guessed? Right, okay, next one. I don't know where they were expecting to go. Okay, all right. Okay, next one. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. And next one. Now, that's really hard if you think about it. Okay. All right. If anyone comes across some funny headlines during the week, please just flick me an email. I'd love to see them, okay? All right. I also found this headline about Jesus this week, okay? Okay, all right, he still makes headlines today. But today I want to talk about the headline, The God of Second Chances, okay? This is what we're talking about today. As you look through many people in the Bible, you actually see that a lot of people live sketchy, scandalous lives, literally. You know, Peter, for example, now I spoke about him last week, but Peter was known as a guy that just shot off his mouth, okay? That's what he was known for, his language as well, okay? We don't often associate, oh, the Apostle Peter, you know, sort of like as a guy that had a foul mouth, but he did, okay? Sort of like, and you also got to remember, this is the guy that disowned Jesus 3 times. But Jesus gave him a second chance. Peter went on to build the church. Then you move on to the Apostle Paul. Do you know what he used to do before he was an apostle? He used to go around murdering Christians. Okay, followers of Jesus, he hated them so much with so much passion that all he wanted to do was put them to the sword. Okay, you want a scandalous past, and yet God gave Paul a second chance in an amazing way. Sort of like, and he spread the gospel across what was then the known world and basically wrote half of the New Testament, if you think about it. Look at the Old Testament. You read about a lady called Rahab. What did she do for a living? She was a prostitute, okay? Yet God gave her a second chance, and she went on to become the great-great-grandmother of King David, okay? David, King David himself, committed adultery with the wife of a very close friend of his, and then to cover it all up, he had his friend murdered. You know, sort of like, yet God gave him a second chance. He said, you know, this is God, that man, that adulterer, that murderer, he's a man after my own heart. Really? You know, sort of like, you see this over and over and over in the Bible, that God is a God of second chances. And today we're going to look at another second chance story. We're going to look at a man named Matthew. Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, but he had a scandalous history. And his story is a story of amazing grace and incredible love of God. A man who literally gets a second chance because of Jesus. Now, when we come to unpacking the Bible, I believe it's not just simply an historical book. It is something that is relevant to our lives today. So when we come to an historical passage like we're going to look at this morning, the story of Matthew, we need to be asking ourselves that question, first and foremost, how does this apply to my life today? How does it apply? I mean, what is it that God wants to say to you this morning? All right, so let's dive in. I'm taking this from Matthew chapter 9, and sort of like I'm going to be starting at verse 9 and looking at the NIV version this morning. All right, now we know that Matthew was a tax collector and he was also Jewish. All right, So he was Jewish. Now, you've got a problem there to start off with, because you've got a Jewish man literally working for the Roman government. Now, tax collectors in those days were the most hated people in all of society, all right, literally, because to the Jew, tax collector was a sellout. He was a traitor, sort of like, you know, sort of like he was the man who was making the money off the hard-working people, you know, the Jews, his own people. And the way the tax collectors made their money from the Romans, literally their job, because the way they made money, they didn't get a salary. It's not like the Romans paid tax collectors salaries. Not at all. Okay, sort of like, so they became a tax collector. Why? It was sort of like a franchise. You could probably say Jim's Mowing or something, but just like franchise. But the tax collector would go to the Romans and say, look, I can guarantee you that I will collect and deliver the amount of tax that you need from the people. And the Romans are like, okay, all right, because they didn't care how much was actually collected. All they cared about was getting what they needed, what they felt that they were owed. It was their tax, and they wanted the Jews to pay it. So what tax collectors used to do is they'd come along and say, okay, you got to pay a tax to the Romans, okay? You got to pay three coins. In fact, two coins went to the Romans. One went to the tax collector. So the tax collector was literally making money off the people. He'd give his portion that he needed to give to the Romans, but then the extra that he was collecting, that was for himself. That was for himself. So how do they get into this job? You know, why would a Jewish man want to be a tax collector? I think there's a few things going on here. You must have had a bit of a love for money, because it was a way to make some easy money, if you think about it. Because you had the Roman guards as your muscle, literally. So, you know, if you went to someone and said, oh, you got to pay a tax, no, I don't feel like doing it, the Roman guards would get in there and tell you you got to do it. So you had the Roman guards. So why would you want to be a tax collector? Well, I think love of money, first and foremost. But you've got to understand something about tax collectors, especially Jewish tax collectors. They were hated by the Jews. As I said before, they were felt like they were traitors. But more than that, they were sort of like just people that the average population said were just unclean people. They just, oh, don't want to have anything to do with them. They sold us out. So for a tax collector, who were his friends? Other tax collectors. Because it couldn't be the Romans. The Romans didn't think much of the Jews to begin with. Okay, so it wasn't the Romans that they were friendly with. And it wasn't other Jews, because the other Jews hated their guts, basically. Only people they could be friendly with were other tax collectors. So they had their own sort of like friendship clique, for want of a better word. But that was it. So you could probably say they were a bit poor on that front as far as the whole friendship group. But you've also got to understand something about being a tax collector. They couldn't go to a synagogue. They couldn't actually worship God. They were forbidden from going to those places. So they were probably people that were spiritually poor. You may think that sort of like, oh, Matthew must have been a nice tax collector, and sort of like, you know, he was, you know, Jesus chose him because he had a bit of spirituality and everything. Like, he couldn't go to a synagogue to worship God. It's a bit like if someone walked in here and we were to put up a barricade and say, no, stop, can't go, can't come, we don't want you here. Now, I'd like to think that we wouldn't do that here. It's sort of like, you know, you can imagine the feeling that that guy had to live with. He couldn't even worship God. But here's the amazing thing about the whole story of Matthew, is that one day Jesus steps into Matthew's life. When we look at this event in Matthew's life, I think there are some things that we can take from this. And what I mean by that is I mean in the way that Jesus approaches Matthew is the way that Jesus approaches us. Firstly, Jesus sees us as we are, as I am. Jesus sees me as I am. Matthew's not looking for Jesus on this particular day or anything like that, because he knew that he didn't deserve Jesus' attention. Did Matthew know who Jesus was? Most likely he did. because Jesus had been around preaching and sort of like performing miracles and everything like that. Matthew didn't go looking for Jesus, but Jesus came looking for Matthew. That's what it reads there in Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went on from there. Now, where's there? Well, if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to just look at the story that happened before that. Okay? If you don't have them, go back and read it later. That's fantastic, because it's a story of the four guys that tried to get their friend to Jesus to be healed, and they cut a hole in the roof and lowered him down and everything. That's there. Okay? And then it says, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. I love that. Jesus saw him. He said, follow me. Matthew got up and followed him. When the Bible says that Jesus saw Matthew there, it doesn't mean that he just had a casual glance at him or anything like that. It means he's turned his attention to. He perceived him. He understood him. It's sort of like that time when you're sort of like having a discussion with someone and you finally you just get it. You get what they're talking about. You know, we often refer to it as the light globe goes off and there's a light bulb, you know, sort of like, and you get it and you just go, oh, yeah, I get it. This is what's going on here. You know, sort of like Jesus perceives Matthew. He understood his story. He understood his life. He understood how other people perceived him. He understood how Matthew even perceived himself. And just like Jesus saw Matthew, Jesus sees us. He sees us. He understands us. He knows us. I've got another video for you to have a look at. Okay, and this is a scene from the Son of God movie. So just we'll have a look at it on the screen.
Next.
All taxes must be paid in full!
I'm not going to go.
Take it away.
We're all Jews. Our own people working for Rome. Makes me sick.
Collaborators, let's move on.
They're stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from them.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector. But the tax collector didn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself will be humbled. And anyone who humbles himself will be praised.
Matthew, come.
See, now he even calls the sinners to follow him. One has to wonder of the sins committed by his other followers.
Oh.
tax collectors.
There's not a thread of good in any of them.
Thomas, Jesus has not come for the good, but for the sinners.
He gives people a second chance. We should too.
I like that last scene. I know you can say that they probably took some artistic license in a few things, but you know, just that last scene, I think, sums it all up. You know, Jesus gave him a second chance, and we should too. So Jesus comes to Matthew where he worked, while he was working. Jesus sees him as he is, but he also loves him as he is. Now, no other rabbi, no other teacher in that day, no other religious person would have risked their own reputation, because there'd be a scandal. There'd be a scandal by being sort of like friends to a tax collector. No one else is going to do anything like that. But that's the way of Jesus, isn't it? You know, he says, I'm not afraid of sinners. He loves them. He loves them the way that they are. And let me go on with the story. Verse 10, when Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners. Those three words, many tax collectors, okay, tax collectors and sinners, they're words that are used a lot in the Gospels, okay? They sort of lump them together all the time, this many tax collectors and sinners. But they came and ate with him and his disciples. So when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So why are they so shocked about what Jesus is doing? Because culture, you just didn't do it. I've been explaining that. You didn't have a meal with people of that ill repute that were a tax collector. Because, I mean, think about today when we have meals with people, it literally represents friendship, okay? Sometimes it can, you know, represent acceptance and love. So how could this holy man, Jesus, be showing friendship and acceptance and love to people that are just unclean? How? How could he do that? This is the incredible thing about this story. I love it. Jesus sees Matthew. You know, he follows him. And the next thing, they're having dinner together at Matthew's house. So where did Jesus lead him? He led him to his house, his own house. It's almost like Jesus saying, well, I'm hungry, okay? Let's go to your house for a meal, okay? You know, you got anything to eat going on? Sort of like, what's happening? I just love the fact Jesus is not afraid to lead into a situation where a lot of people will be saying no. He is showing Matthew something incredible here. So Jesus sees us as we are. He loves us as we are. Okay? And now, Jesus calls us as we are. He calls us as we are. He didn't tell Matthew, I like this, he didn't tell Matthew to change everything about himself, then follow him. Nope. What did he say? He said, come on, follow me. Come on me. Look at the next verse. On hearing this. Now this is the complaint from the Pharisees. Okay, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, when Jesus says that, go and learn what this means, I thought, well, I better go and learn what it means, okay? Now, you find that Jesus is actually quoting a passage from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. And he's really talking to the Pharisee here. Why? Because this is God talking to the Pharisee. We read on in the book of Isaiah, you see this. God is talking to the religious hypocrites. And he says, your love is like a morning mist from the early dew that disappears. And then he goes on, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. He's having a shot at the religious hypocrites. Because when he says, I desire mercy, he's literally saying, hey, this is what mercy is. Mercy means loving kindness, good-heartedness, and an attitude of love towards someone else. God says, that's what I'm looking for. Matthew is in a pitiful state. But God is saying in this passage, you need to show mercy. I want you to love people the way that I love you. He's saying, I don't want rules. I want a relationship. And that's what Jesus calls Matthew 2. You've got to understand that. Jesus didn't call Matthew to a whole list of rules. Oh, these are all the things that you've got to be doing. Okay, point one, point two, point three, point four, point five. No. No. He called him to himself, to Jesus. He said, follow me. Now, you may be sitting there going, oh, no, no, that's not quite right, Andrew. You know, sort of like, no, it's not the gospel that I... And sort of like, okay, I'm getting to a point here. Because Jesus calls us, but Jesus won't leave us as we are. We've got to understand this. His invitation to Matthew, it's immediate. No conditions. It's mercy. He didn't make Matthew jump through a whole lot of hoops. Sort of like, you know, sort of like, you know, to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to... No, 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 it was none of that. He didn't make Matthew change his life before he could be a follower. You know, I've done ministry for quite a few years. I was talking to someone about this. I think I'm clocking up to 30-odd years, actually. And having started as a youth pastor, when I talk to young people about the issue of baptism, the number one excuse that a lot of young people have in relation to baptism is the whole idea, oh, I don't think I'm really there yet. I don't think I'm right yet to be baptized. And I keep saying, well, where's there? Who on earth is perfect before they get baptized? And yet for some unknown reason, the young people have felt the church has put all these rules upon them and they've got to do those things before they can be baptized. That is not the gospel message. And yet, we do that in church. We put all these rules and regulations, but this isn't what Jesus is pointing to. He didn't make Matthew change his life before he could be a follower. Jesus didn't condemn him. He didn't turn around and say, oh, what are you doing? Don't do this thing of being a tax collector. Just stop it. Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Jesus didn't say any of those things. What did he say? Follow me. Follow me. Then, though, then Jesus changed Matthew's life. He said, follow me and we'll figure it out as we're going along. I love that. It's an invitation to friendship. It's mercy. Jesus invites everyone in. The Bible says that Matthew followed Jesus immediately. This call to Matthew is a beautiful picture of God's grace. It's the same grace that is available to every person in this room this morning. Jesus says to you, just like he said to Matthew, follow me. Follow me. The question is whether we're going to do it. Whether we are really going to follow him. Jesus called Matthew before he had done anything to deserve it. Why? It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that enables you to make the changes that are needed in your life. It's the same grace of God that will change everything about you. It's the same grace that gives everyone a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. God is the one who does it though, not ourselves. And we need to understand this. Philippians tells us, he who began a good work in you. No, notice it doesn't say you began a good work. It says he, meaning Jesus who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It's a gift, of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Hey, look at me, I'm a great Christian. I often wonder when people say something like that, it just doesn't stack up. Because our goodness comes from God, because He is good. Not from ourselves. In other religions, salvation, forgiveness, and the hope of heaven, they're steps, they're rungs that you've got to climb, things that you've got to do. But following Jesus, salvation, forgiveness. You know, we can't earn God's forgiveness. We can't buy His forgiveness. We can't be good enough. Do you know, I'm going to say something. Might come out a little weird, being a pastor and everything. But good people don't go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. Forgiven people do. You can be as good as you want to be, but until you've been forgiven by God, you don't stand a chance. And the only way to get God's forgiveness is to surrender to it. To surrender to it and receive it. To accept the gift of His grace. But you know what we do? Instead of accepting this gift wholeheartedly, instead of surrendering to Him wholeheartedly, we do this. God, I'll give my life to You, but there's something I want to hold on to. God, yeah, I want to worship You. There's something I want to hold on to. And we're sort of half there, but no. We've got to totally surrender. We've got to let go of that thing that maybe is holding us back from being all that God wants us to be for His glory and His glory alone. We've got to let it go. God wants that. But sometimes we want to play, especially we want to play this game. Oh, I've got family. I've got this money. I've got this thing. God, I want to surrender everything to You. Really? Let it go. Let it go. Matthew had to let it go. And that's what he did. You know, when he got up, I love this. When Matthew got up from the table and left, it says he followed Jesus immediately. Think about that for a moment. Did Matthew have a get out of jail card? Now, what I mean by that is that could Matthew turn around and go, you know what, this whole Jesus thing, it's not working out. I'm going back to being a tax collector. No. The Romans wouldn't have been happy about a tax collector just getting up from a table and leaving everything and going off with another guy. Okay? So it's not like he could go back to being a tax collector. Would have the Jews welcomed him with open arms? No. Why? Because he was a tax collector. He had to let go of his past to embrace his future. So he had to surrender everything. He knew that. And he did it. That is what is amazing about the story of Matthew. He did it. He did it. It is a beautiful story how God is the God of second chances. Matthew left everything and he followed Jesus. He became a follower. Now, Matthew went on to write the book of Matthew about the life of Jesus. And, by the way, if you haven't read the book of Matthew, it's awesome. Jesus' teachings, his sermons, his miracles, it's just fantastic. And I love, there's a passage in Matthew 11. You probably know this. Jesus said this, "Come to me," which is "follow me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest." The Message translation puts it like this. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's an invitation to all of us right now. You here this morning, you're feeling weary, feeling burdened. You're carrying stuff around with you. No, it's memories. Maybe it's things that you've done. Maybe it's guilt, it's shame, whatever it is. Are you carrying a burden that is weighing you down? You'd love to get rid of it. Jesus gives that invitation to everyone. Right now, come to him. Follow him. Everyone else saw Matthew. They saw his past. But Jesus saw Matthew in a way that he saw who he would become. Because everyone else was looking at Matthew's failures. But Jesus saw Matthew's future. A disciple. An apostle. A messenger from God. Jesus met Matthew just the way he was. He saw him the way that he was. He called him the way that he was. And he didn't leave him as he was. He changed everything. That's why God is the God of second chances. Think about your own life for a moment. Your own journey with Jesus. God is the God of second chances. He really is. Nobody is beyond God's reach. Nobody is beyond God's forgiveness. So what's our role in this? Surrender. In Romans 12:1 we read, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Or as the message puts it, embracing what God has done for you is the best thing that you can do for him. That's what communion is. We embrace what God has done for us. Okay? And what has he done? Paul reminds us. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and what is so centrally important. I receive my instructions from the Master himself. Pass them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread and, having given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me. After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. The cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me. And what you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread, every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You'll be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. This, a simple act, is a simple way that we can remember all that God has done for us, all the love that he has, all the grace that he has, all the mercy that has been poured out on us. God went to great lengths to show us mercy. So this morning, as we partake in communion, we're just embracing what God has done for us. Why? Because that's the best thing that we can do. We do this by, and you're all ripping them off before, that's okay. I didn't give clear instructions, that's all right. I think we were meant to do it now, that's all right. Okay. But you got a simple cracker. It's a wafer. And we drink a bit of juice. But in doing this, we remember that he gave his body and he gave his blood for us so that we can live in his freedom. We do this. And as you're doing it, you rededicate your life back to him. You let go of the things that you need to let go of. You surrender. So let's pray. Jesus, we take the time to remember your great sacrifice for our sins. Remember your broken body, your shed blood. Not for anything that you did wrong, but because you were paying the penalty for our sins. Before we just eat this cracker and drink this cup, We acknowledge you. We apologize for any sins that we have committed before you. We also don't want to take this moment lightly, but we recognize how precious and holy this moment is. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the result of your sacrifice, that we not only remember it, but we rejoice over it. We thank you that because of what you did for us, that we can have our sins forgiven and we can have access to eternal life. Thank you for loving us enough to pay the great price for our restoration. In Jesus' name, let's eat and drink. Pray. Jesus, I thank you today for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Matthew's story and what it shows me about how you see me too. I thank you that you see me, you know me, you understand me, you get me just as I am. Thank you. And I thank you that you love me just as I am. I thank you that you call me just as I am. And Lord, I thank you that you won't leave me just as I am. You have a whole new life planned for me. And Jesus, just like Matthew came out from behind the table, Lord, search our hearts so we can have that desire as well as coming out from behind our sin, behind the things that are holding us back from you. Lord, we want to choose to follow you. Give us the strength from your Holy Spirit to follow you day by day, minute by minute, second by second. Lord, everyone in this room, you know our hearts. You know the things that are weighing us down. You know the hurts. You know the pain. Lord, you know our lives better than we know ourselves. But Lord, we ask in this moment for your Holy Spirit to fall afresh on us. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to live a life that pleases you. Not because of something that's just ticking a box. We want to do this because you loved us and we want to love you. So Lord, this morning, we thank you for meeting with us. We thank you for prompting us. We thank you for encouraging us. Lord, you're speaking to everyone right now. As we leave today, for the things that we do, whatever it is we're going to do for the rest of the day, may we be reminded that we need to follow you. Whatever that means, wherever that is, we want to be your followers. So we pray this in your name, the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.